That song really captures what we're going to be talking about today, this idea of what does it look like, as Eric said, for me to act and live every single day as if I'm the luckiest person alive to have the person I'm in love with, my spouse, maybe whoever it might be, in my life. And so we're excited you're here this morning. My name's Kurt, by the way. I'm what's referred to as a pastor here at Cross Point. And so if we've not met, it's great to have you here this morning. I feel like we're dragging a little bit. Anybody dragging this morning? So just say this with me. You repeat after me. Falling in love requires a pulse. Staying in love requires a plan. Yeah, I mean, we've been talking through this series about how, you know, it's easy to fall in love. I mean, if you have a pulse, maybe it's a little harder than that. But, I mean, there are so many organizations, online organizations, you know, that if you just give them your money and your profile, you can fall in love. And yet, staying in love, as we've been looking at, in fact, you know, we think it's possible. We actually really think it's possible. We think we're a candidate for it. We're just not sure it's probable. And so today, we're going to continue to dive into this. And these kind of build on each other. So if you're for the first time, you can go back and listen in the podcast, in the app, or online to kind of catch up with where we are. But last week, we looked at this very simple idea that Jesus threw out. And he basically said, hey, if you want to stay in love, you know, forever and ever, you need to do one thing. You need to go love each other. That's all he said, go love each other. And he took this word that usually is referred to as a noun. You know, love is something we usually think of, like I fall into it like a swimming pool or out of it like a high chair or whatever. You know, and he takes this word and he turns it into a verb. He says, I want you to go and I want you to do this. And so last week, our main theme was we need to go to make love a... Yeah, you guys didn't catch it there. Somebody first hour said a lot. But, you know, you're right. You guys were listening last week. You need to go make love a verb. And so, you know, basically what Jesus was saying is, I want you to go love each other. And the way I want you to love each other is in the same way that I loved you. And so we're going to build on this principle today. In fact, a few years after Jesus said that, a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul comes along. And he basically writes this letter to this city by the name of Philippi, a bunch of new Christians, a new church, and he's writing to them, and he's basically talking to them about how Jesus loved them, and he says basically in your relationships, and specifically as we're going to be talking about today, in our romantic relationships, we need to interface the way we interact with each other in the same way Jesus loved us. And so, you know, whether this is the person you're married to, the person you hope to be married to, the person you hope to date, the person you're engaged to, or maybe even the person you're married to and struggling with right now. And so we're going to take a look at these amazing, amazing verses of what Paul says, and we're going to just ask the question, what would it look like if we begin to love this way? So Philippians chapter 2, if you have the Cross Point app, you can open it up, hit the Bible button. It'll take you right to this verse. And if not, these are going to be on the screens. And again, we're looking at this specifically in the context of romantic relationships. This really applies to all relationships. So we're going to read this. And then there's this kind of like surprise at the end of this. But this whole deal is very, very challenging. So Philippians 2 verse 3, here's what he says. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And listen, if you and I would do that, we could just go home right now. All right? I mean, that would like solve all of our relationship problems, but we don't. In fact, he has this little phrase in here, selfish ambition, which actually could also mean competitiveness. And so basically what he's saying right here is he's saying do nothing out of competitiveness. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. In fact, he says, if at all possible, remove all competitiveness from your relationship. Remove it from this relationship as husband and wife, every element of it. Don't compete with them. Meaning, you know, don't try to prove that you're smarter than she is. Don't try to prove that, you know, she's dumber than you or he's dumber than you or that whenever he tells a story, he misses the details. Just don't do that. Remove the competitiveness. It's like if you want to compete with somebody, like compete with your buddies. You know, if you got some girlfriends, go out and, you know, compete with them. That may not help that relationship. But above everything, don't bring competitiveness into this most sacred of relationships as husband and wife. And so, you know, every single weekend, we try to bring you something from modern culture that depicts a picture of this. And this weekend, man, I just kept going back to this like retro sitcom. And so we're going to show you a scene from what used to be, I think, one of everybody's favorite sitcoms. And I tell you what's fascinating about this sitcom is people had a love-hate relationship with it. Because if you were in a relationship or a family that was struggling, you hated the show because it just like dug to the core of issues that we deal with on a day-in, day-out basis. So take a look at the competitiveness of how this gets lived out in the scene from Everybody Loves Raymond.
Okay, guys, come on. It's time for bed. Let's go. Great. afraid it's getting late. Shouldn't you pack?
Yeah, yeah.
Watch it, boys. Watch the suitcase.
What? That suitcase has been sitting there for 3 weeks, and nobody wants to be the one to move it. I got you. But the thing is, I got to pack now, so I'm going to be the one who has to move the suitcase.
Why don't you take another suitcase?
No. Can't leave that one sitting there. It'll be too obvious that I did it on purpose.
Well, that's good. Deb should know how you feel. I'm a great believer in letting people know what's going on in here.
Yeah, and every other part of your body. You know, I don't want to get in a fight over a suitcase right before I have to go. I'll just do it.
Hey, listen to me. This is not about a suitcase. This is about who wears the pants in the family. Now, whose idea was to bring it in the first place? Hers, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and then I was stuck lugging it around all weekend.
If you move that suitcase, you might as well put on a dress and change your name to Daisy Mae Tinklepants.
Ray, you gotta leave soon. Are you gonna get ready?
Yes. Yes, I am.
What was that about?
It's all right, Deb. You don't need to pretend with me. I know all about the suitcase.
What do you mean?
I know about your little Mexican standoff.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Ah, forget about it. Hey, looks like Ray forgot to take the suitcase with him. You ought to bring it up.
He had 3 weeks! I thought he was just clueless, but if he talked to you about it, he knew what he was doing.
Well, aren't you doing the same thing?
No, this is completely different. I have to do everything around this house. If I don't do it, it doesn't get done.
Well, that's because... Now, take it easy. That's how it's supposed to be.
That's how it's supposed to be?
I said, take it easy. Now, look, Ray lugged a suitcase around all weekend. But it's in the house now, all full of laundry. And it's all womany now. So, you should move it. That's how it's supposed to be.
Okay, now let me tell you something. If I'm the one that has to do the laundry, why should I be the one to drag that thing upstairs, huh? Isn't the man supposed to carry stuff? Isn't that the manly thing to do, huh? Isn't that how that's supposed to be?
Obviously, you spent a lot more time thinking about this than I have.
What are you doing?
What? Just packing a soda for the road. Problem?
That's how you're getting on the airplane.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm traveling light. I'm traveling loose.
What are you, a hobo? Why don't you take the suitcase?
What suitcase?
You know what suitcase.
Are you referring to the suitcase that you haven't moved in 3 weeks? Is that the suitcase to which you are referring?
Why couldn't you move it?
Why couldn't you move it?
All right, you are not going to the airport with a grocery bag. Take the suitcase.
You know what? I don't need it.
Okay, you know what?
I don't care. Thanks to the good people at Wall Bombs, I got a complete set of luggage right here.
Oh, my word. That's a classic scene of how this happens in our lives all the time. The Apostle Paul, he says, do nothing out of competitiveness. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then he goes on, and as if it wasn't clear enough there, he then gets this verse that really captures the heart of everything else he's about to say. And he says, if you want to stay in love in your relationships, here's how you do it. He says, rather, in contrast to that, he says, rather, in humility, he's going to give us this kind of character trait that we need to emulate. He says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Translated, act as if the other person is more important than you are. You see, in every single day, every single decision, everything you do, every decision you make, everything you respond to, when you react, when you initiate something, act as if the other person actually literally is the most important person in the world, more important than you are. Now, this is really the crux of the matter right here. And in just a moment, as we continue to walk this out, you're going to start having all these excuses in your brain, you know, and you're going to want to raise your hand. You're going to be like, Kurt, you know, you could just hear my story. We've all got a story, right? But if you could just come to my house and see this, you're like, she doesn't deserve to be treated that way, or he doesn't deserve. I mean, and Paul's going to take them all away in just a moment, all right? But you can go ahead and figure them out. You know, you can argue with me, you know, in your mind. But here's what Paul's getting at. All right, here's what he's wanting us to see. So I want you to think about a context that maybe you've been in where you were not the most important person in the room. All right, because we all tend to think wherever we are, man, I've arrived, I'm the most important person. So maybe a wedding. All right, we've all been to a wedding at some point in time where you were not the bride. All right, so you were at a wedding where you were not the bride, and you go to the reception, and the bride and groom are there. People are lining up to, you know, speak with the bride and groom. And why are they doing that? Well, because they're the most important person in the room, which means, I hate to break it to you, you're not, all right? So, you know, they line up to talk to the bride and groom. We've all had a moment where somebody else in that context is more important than us. Maybe you went to an awards ceremony. Maybe there was some local hero, and you went, and they were celebrating them, and you heard their story, and people were crying, and everybody wanted to talk to them afterwards, and you know, they want to talk to them because they're the most important person in the room. And we're not talking about human value here, all right? We're talking about in a context, a specific context, based on who they are, what they've done. And Paul says, in your most sacred of relationships, I want you to operate, you know, like when you're married, the person that you're going to wake up next to, you know, at the end of the day, the person you're, you know, as the song said, I'm so lucky I'm coming home to you. I mean, if you're engaged, I want you to in every decision, I want you to live as if that person is more important than you are. And basically what he's saying is this is what it means to make love a verb. And he said, I want you to do something. I want you to make them the most important thing. And in turn, I want them to make you the most important thing. How would that look? This is what mutual submission is. And I know what you're thinking. You're going, well, but Kurt, they don't deserve it. I mean, if you could meet my spouse, they don't deserve it. That's why he's telling you to do it, all right? If they deserved it, you just do it. You'd be like, wow, they're awesome. I'm going to make them the most important person. But they probably aren't all the time. So he's like, you need to do it anyway. And so you've got a decision to make. Am I going to verb them? Am I going to love them? I mean, think about it. You know, you've probably run into somebody at, I don't know, Kroger or the ball fields or, you know, somewhere out in the community when, you know, you were out. And maybe somebody you were looked up to, you maybe had a man crush on them or a woman crush or something. You know, you're like, man, I'd just love to get to know them. And all of a sudden you turn the corner and there they are. And all of a sudden you see them and you start to talk to them and you're like, and you only say stupid stuff that comes out of your mouth, you know? And you go home, you're like, oh my word, I just made a fool of myself. I said such stupid things. And they probably didn't think, they were all confused when they walked away. So you drop them an email. You know, like, hey, I saw you. So, you know, I wasn't expecting to see you. And you know I said some things, but I didn't make sense. Just want to clarify, you know, because you didn't expect to see them. You know what that's called right there? That's called awe. That's like, oh. And what Paul's saying is, what would it look like if you brought that into your marriage relationships? And I know, you know, what's weird about this is you're sitting there, you know, if you're married or dating with the person to your left or right, you know, no, like, none of this right now, no, like, looking and giving them glares or anything. But if you push back on this at all, and definitely don't look at them right now, okay, just keep your eyes on me. But isn't it true that you would love to be in a relationship like this? I mean, isn't that the way you would love to be treated? Paul's saying people who make this work, and in my observation, I've seen it. And you don't see much of it in our culture today, but I've seen people been married 20 years, 30 years, and they're not just like staying together, like, oh, we did it for the kids, and, you know, we don't believe in divorce. No, they're like staying in love. And they've got, you know, financial issues or kid issues or stresses just like the rest of us, but they've learned that this principle is what allows them to stay in love for the rest of their lives. To treat the other person not based on what they deserve, not based on what you think they ought to have, not based on how they treat you, but to treat and respond to them in every moment, every decision, as if they are the most valuable person in the world. See, what's interesting is when we're in the presence of somebody that we respect, guess what? You defer to them, right? I mean, if you're around somebody that's famous or somebody you have a great degree of respect for, I mean, you're not like correcting their little time they misspeak, or, you know, I mean, you're like, oh, wow, they just made up a new word. That must be a new word. I mean, you know why? Because you defer to them. You like give them the utmost respect. I mean, you'll let them chew gum through their whole story. You won't correct them, right? I mean, they could be like slurping their coffee really loud, and you're like, oh, wow, you know, because you respect them. There's certain things you wouldn't do with them because you respect them. And Paul's just saying, what would it look like if we brought that attitude into our most sacred of relationships? He says, you want to stay in love, you have to decide every day, every decision, every moment, to treat that person as if they're more important than you are. And then he goes on, as if he needs to, right? But he goes on. He elaborates more. He says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In other words, what he's saying is, in this relationship, don't focus exclusively on the things you're interested in. Learn to focus. Learn to give attention to. Learn to give time to. Take sincere interest in the things that interest the person you're with. Now, this is hard for me. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if this is hard for you. I don't know if you can relate to this or not. But this is hard for me, and here's why. Because I'm primarily interested in what I'm interested in. I don't know if you're that way, but like, I naturally take interest in the things I'm most interested in. So when Julie, you know, comes to me and says, you know, starts sharing something she's really interested in, you know, sometimes if I'm not interested, I'm like, hey, I'm like, cool. My kids tell me all the time, they're like, Dad, so-and-so broke his arm today. Oh, cool. Did you remember your lunch money? They're like, that's not cool at all. You know, what Paul's saying is, hey, you know, that's not the way you do it. He's saying, what would it look like for you to be proactively interested in what your spouse or your mate or your partner is interested in, even if it's not interested in to you? And what he basically says is, you know, when we do that, we only do that if we believe this part of the verse. We take it seriously and we begin to verb it. We say, well, I'm not interested, but I'm going to make it an interest because I know it's important to you. I'm going to put your interests above my own. And if you're here this morning, you're dating or you're engaged and you're just thinking, man, Kurt, I didn't know that's what marriage was. I'm not sure I want that. I'd say, well, you probably don't. I mean, if that's what you're thinking, don't do it, all right? Don't get married. In fact, Jesus one time was having a similar conversation with a few of his teammates, his disciples, and they were heading off somewhere, and he was saying similar things, and they're like, well, Jesus, if that's how a man and woman are to operate, why would anybody want to get married? And Jesus didn't like backpedal and go, oh, no, I mean, it didn't take that much. You just need to do it. You know what he says? He's like, exactly. All right, he's like, you know, yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. Marriage is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's one of the greatest experiences of humankind. It just requires something from both of us. In fact, it always bothers me. Every now and then I'll you know, have a conversation with a woman who, you know, about her husband. I'll say, hey, tell me what your husband does. And she'll be like, I don't know. Something with computers. I'm like, oh, okay. Like, does he sell them? I don't know, I mean, something. Like, network them, program them. Something, maybe with wires. I'm like, so how long you been married? And, I mean, that's all you can, it's his thing. It's not my thing. I'm like, wow, great. Hope that works for you. I mean, it's like, you know, that's all you can tell me. You know, when you're in a relationship, even if it's not your interest, Paul's saying you need to make that your interest if that's of interest to your spouse. In fact, he wants to ask us the question. I think he's asking every single one of us to ask, what is it in our relationships that's not my thing, that's her thing or his thing, that I need to make my thing? Because this is how you stay in love. And then he goes on, and I know some of you are already arguing in your mind with me. You're like, wow, Kurt, if I could just tell you my story. And you're like, we have a 50-50 thing. I hear that all the time. We're like 50-50. You know, like we 50% is what she does, and 50% is what he does, and, you know, and that's her thing, and this is my thing. And we just, you know, that's not like a marriage, all right? That you may stay together, all right? You may not enjoy it all the time. That's a contract, all right? You're 50, I'm 50, you're 60, I'm 40. You know, someday you're going to, like, draw a duct tape line down your house. You'd be like, well, you take care of this part, and I take care of this. You know, we may divvy those things up. But he says, that's not a relationship. That's not a stay in love. That's a contract. And if you want that, then just keep doing that. But if you want something more, you got to go way deeper. And so, you know, if we push back on this kind of all-in approach, I get that, because we don't see this much in our culture. And so we kind of sift through all our excuses in our mind, you know, and all the arguments we make, and then we get to verse 5. And Paul brings up this phrase Jesus said last week. Here's what he says. He says, in your relationships with one another, and we're talking specifically with our romantic partners, have the same mindset as Jesus, as Christ Jesus. In other words, approach this relationship in the same way that our Savior approached his relationship with you. And it's actually an imperative. It's a command right here. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, if you get around to it. And then he goes on to verse 6, and now he's talking specifically about Jesus. And he says, who being in very nature God, which means, you know, when Jesus showed up in the room, he was always like the most important person, right? That's why Jesus only went to a few weddings, because he always upstaged the bride. You know, Jesus shows up and everybody's like, whoa, Jesus. He's like, I'm not doing that anymore. Bride needs to be the most important person in the room. So who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is absolutely unbelievable right here. He says, Jesus was the very nature of God, which means if he were to walk in here right now, he'd say to those of you in the first three rows, hey, I need you guys to like move on back. There's 12 of us plus me, 13. I'm Jesus. Jesus in the house. I need the front row. All right? I'm calling the Jesus card right here. And what Paul's saying, I mean, how cool would it have been to be Jesus just for a day without any consequences? Think about this. You've read the New Testament, right? Hey, you're healed. You're not. In fact, I'm taking your thing and I'm putting it on you. I mean, how cool would that have been? And yet, you know what? Jesus never did this, ever. Like, Jesus never played the God card. In fact, another translation says it this way. He never considered equality with God, listen to this word right here, something to be grasped, something to be taken hold of. In other words, he never pushed the I'm God. Move out of the way. I'm God. I deserve this, but he never did that, ever. And Paul right here is just saying, hey, by the way, that's the way I want you to live with your spouse. And I know you demand. I know that. I don't care. I know you had a hard day, and I don't care. I know that, you know, she doesn't deserve it. I don't care. I know he promised. I don't care. He's like, I know, I've heard it all. He's like, I know you have every right in the world to deserve what you think you deserve. I'm just asking you not to demand it. I'm asking you not to take advantage of your right, of what you have coming your way. Because our Savior chose not to do that when he was here on the planet. See, one of the things that's hurt Christianity, I think, over the years is, you know, this whole submission, mutual submission thing. I mean, this whole wives submitting to their husbands, husbands domineering their wives. And I mean, we just got mutual submission all out of whack. And every now and then, I'll have somebody come in and, you know, talk, you know, about a marriage situation. And oftentimes, a Christian husband will go, well, I mean, isn't it my right to demand her to submit to me? Isn't that what the Bible says? I'm like, eh. Yes, the Bible does say that she's to submit, but that's written for her, not for you. All right, you need to pay attention to what's written for you, because that's not for you. What Jesus said to you as the husband is that you need to lay down your life for your wife like he laid down his life for the church. That's what you need to be doing. You need to stop worrying about what she's supposed to be doing. Let her and Jesus take care of that part. And you know, it's because we always want to pay attention to what the other person's supposed to be doing. And so quickly, we want to like pull the I'm the man lever. You know, you need to do this, or I'm the woman lever. I've worked all day, or I'm the whatever. And Paul's saying, Jesus never did that. I just want you to take on the same attitude that Jesus had toward each other. And he gets to verse 7. And he says, rather, he made himself nothing. And another translation uses the word emptied right there. So in essence, he says, Jesus emptied himself out. All the things that he deserved, all the things that should have been coming his way, all his rights, all the perks of heaven, he emptied himself out of all of that. And again, in my observation of, you know, counseling and meeting with couples over the last 20 years of ministry, I've observed that the ones that really stay in love and are in it for the long haul and have learned how to stay in love, not just learned how to stay together, but have learned to stay in love, it's because they've learned what it means to empty themselves for one another. Paul says, I just want you to take that attitude on. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a what's that word right there? Servant. And we're like, whoa, 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 Jesus. We're talking Jesus right here. He's like, I know I'm Jesus. You know, he's like, well, but you don't have to come out of heaven. He's like, I know I don't. But you shouldn't be the one coming under and serving. He's like, I know I didn't. I know I didn't have to do it. But I made the conscious decision because love is a verb. Because love is a verb. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, humbled is, another word for humbled right here is submitted. He submitted himself. Last week we talked about submit. What does it mean to submit? It means to take a place under someone. So guess who he placed himself under? He placed himself under you and under me. He placed himself under us, not because he had to, but because he chose to. So I'm going to make love a verb. He humbled himself by coming home from work early. Nope, it was way deeper than that. Humbled himself by, you know, making sure he stayed on the family budget. Nope, it was way deeper than that. He humbled himself by saying, honey, that was a great dinner tonight. Nope, it was way, 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 way deeper than that. Whatever you want to fill in the blank in there, if you're feeling all high about yourself and, man, I really humble myself, just fill it in. And whatever it is, Jesus is like, no, it's way deeper than that. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, to which point now, if you're not a Christian, you're going, well, all right, Kurt, now wait a second. This doesn't apply to me because I don't really know that I believe that. And so I get that. You might disconnect right there. But if you are a Christian, all right, and at any point this morning you've like wanted to raise your hand and you're like, well, Kurt, I got a story. If I could just tell you about my spouse, you know, if you just heard my story, it would change what you're saying up there. Now you're probably like, oh, never mind. No questions here. You know, because we're like, Jesus, how far should we take this? And he's like, well, I'm just saying. I mean, I went all the way and died for you. I think you could probably come home on time. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think I could do that. All right, so let me see if I can wrap this up the best I can. Here's what I want us to see. Here was Jesus' dilemma right here. See, Jesus could have maintained his place in heaven, his authority in heaven, everything he had coming to him, everything he deserved, his right as a son of God, of, you know, sitting at the right hand of God. He could have had all of that, but he would have never had a relationship with you had he stayed there. See, in order to have a relationship with you, he had to give up what he had coming to him. He had to give up his rank in heaven. He had to submit to you and to me. He had to submit himself in order to have a relationship. He couldn't have it both ways. And so he said, I'm going to have to make their deal more important than my deal. He said, I'm going to have to make their interest, your interest, more important than mine. Because you know what your and my greatest interest is when it comes to our relationship with God? It's that we've been separated from God. That's what it is. It's we're separated. That we, and nobody can take care of that. We can't take care of that for ourselves. There's nothing we can do to bridge that chasm. And so what's your greatest need? Your greatest need is forgiveness. And Jesus said, I'm gonna have to leave my rights and submit myself to humanity in order for there to be a relationship restored with the Father. And so Jesus, in order to make things right with us, he had to make your deal his deal. He had to say, you know, I've got to leave all of this and give it up because I can't have it both ways if I want a relationship with humanity. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he basically made you a priority over himself. And he submitted to you so he could have a relationship because he realized he couldn't have it both ways. And here's the thing, you and I can't have it both ways either. See, if you desire the kind of love relationship that we've been talking about, you're going to be faced with the same dilemma. All right, you can get what you deserve. You can sacrifice the relationship accordingly, or you can submit yourself to the person you love, and you can stay in love. But you can't have it both ways. And so Paul says, this is the spirit of submission. This is the attitude that I want you to carry out every single day in your relationships. And we sit here and we go, man, is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Is it risky? Absolutely. Does it always work? No. Is it foolproof? Absolutely not. But if you want to stay in love, you have to adopt the same attitude toward the person that you are in love with that Jesus adopted with you. He's saying, this is the attitude I want you to take on. This is how you stay in love. Because you know what? You can like spend the next 10 years just making a point. You know, making a point about the suitcase. You can spend the next years trying to correct the person you're with. You can spend the next 10 years trying to win every argument, correct every story. And in doing so, you're going to sacrifice the intimacy and the relationship. Or you can say, you know what? My goal is not to be right all the time. My goal is not to correct every story. You know, my goal is not to make a point. My goal is to serve this person. And in doing so, if they do the same to me, we'll stay in love. It's awesome. It's awesome. A few years ago, we were over at Oleo Fields after a softball game, I believe, and we were leaving the stands and heading back to the cars, and there's a lady and a man leaving, you know, near us, and I'd seen him before. I didn't know him. And as we were heading back to the cars, you know, like, people were all around, and she just starts barking out commands. Don't forget the chairs. You know, make sure the chairs are in the bag. You know, don't do this with the kids. I mean, it's like she's going one way, he's going the other way. And she gets to her car, and he's heading back to the field, you know. And I'd seen him before, and I assumed they were married. I'm thinking, I don't know who else would talk to somebody like that other than somebody's wife or husband, right? And so, you know, Julian, I'm just listening to this, and Julian and I just kind of keep going, you know, and we got to the car. I didn't even know she had heard it. I didn't know if she did or not. And we get in the car, and she's like, what in the world was that? And I'm like, right. You know, and I'm like, man, if I had to deal with that every day, I'd never come home. I'd just travel indefinitely. Every mission trip, speaking opportunity, I'd be like, yeah, sign me up. I'm out. And you would too, right? You would too. And I mean, they may stay married together forever. I mean, they may stay together. I don't know. I don't know what the relationship was like. And here's the kicker of the whole thing. Here's what was amazing as I thought back through that. Everything she said was right. He needed to get the chairs. He needed to put them in the bag. You know, I don't know what else she said. You know, don't forget this or something with the kids. You know, apparently he forgot all that the last time. I don't know. You know, but everything she said was right. And she probably got in the car, and she probably felt good about herself. She's like, we're making progress. We got the chairs this time. You know, he forgot them last time. I mean, she probably felt really good. I mean, they'd still be sitting there had I not, you know, said this. And I just remember walking away from that going, oh, my word. The man inside of me is like, I would never want to go home to. I think I even said, thank you, Julie, for not being that way. Thank you. Thank you for even when I forget the chairs every single time for not treating me that way. See, you have to decide. Am I going to make the person, the most important person in my life, act and feel and feel in their life like, man, I'm the luckiest person to be alive because I'm with you every single day? Or am I going to just choose to be right every time, to have to make a point every time, to have to correct and parent and guide and, you know, and kill the intimacy and drive them into somebody else's arms? And I don't know what's going on in their marriage. It's not really for me to know. I just cringe at the thought of somebody having to go through that. And so can you imagine what it would look like in your relationship, in your future marriage, in your next marriage, whatever it is, to live this way every single day where your spouse treats you as if you're the most important person in the world. I tell you what, you'd stay in love if you did. And so this is our next step today. I want you to take out your connection cards. On the back are some next steps. And there's a few other ones on here. We do these each and every week if it's your first time with us. And, you know, for some of you, maybe it's just coming back next week. You're here for the first time. You're like, yeah, I'll come back. I'm not sure about all this, but it is hitting, striking a chord with me. Or, you know, the 40-day Love Dare, you can start at any time. There's hundreds of people doing it right now with the Love Dare book. But the one I really want us to focus on is this one. You know, if you're in a relationship, if you're engaged, if you're dating, if you're married, if you've been married, you know, and you're dating again or married again, I want you to really wrestle through, what would it look like? And if you're doing this already, what would it look like for me to be more effective at this? And if you're not doing it, what would it look like for me from this day forward to every day, every decision to say, you know what, I'm going to treat you as if you're the most valuable person in the world. Because they are. That's why God gave them to you. That's why God placed you together. And you're gonna make mistakes. I mean, I blew this like multiple times this week. But the key isn't not making a mistake. It's, are you willing to re-engage and get back on the saddle? And so I want you to, this isn't just a, hey, let me mark this. I want you to, if you're there and you're saying, yes, I want to do this. Paul says, hey, you want to stay in love? This is how you do it. You know, I want you to prayerfully say, okay, God, what will it take? What will it look like? And I tell you what, if you're dating someone who totally doesn't get this, you need to be careful with that relationship. And if you're engaged to somebody who doesn't get this, oh my word, you need to be careful with where that thing goes. And if you're married to somebody who doesn't get this, I want you to be really cautious with what you do with what you heard today, because this is not a marriage solver right here. This isn't a fixer thing. This is simply a pathway to stay in love. And so what we're going to do as we close this morning is we're going to share in this experience that people have been running after the heart of God, have been sharing in for hundreds, thousands of years. It's this thing called communion, the Eucharist, the Mass, the Lord's Supper. And this is what we talked about today. This is what Jesus did with his team, with his friends, when he was meeting with them. It's what Paul's referring to. He said, you know, Jesus literally laid down his life for his friends, for all humanity. And so one of the things Jesus did to help his followers capture this was when he was sharing a meal with them, he took a piece of bread off the table. And he said, every time you eat this bread from this day forward, I want you to remember my body, which was broken for you. So I want you to remember, you know, that I didn't deserve the lashings. There's nothing I had done. There was no sin in my life that caused me to be, you know, to deserve what I got. But I took on what I didn't deserve because I made you the priority and I was willing to submit myself to you so you could have a relationship with the Father. And then he took the cup off the table. And he said, from this day forward, I'm going to change what this means. And every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember my blood, which was poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. I'm setting a new covenant in place today. In essence, what he was saying is I emptied myself. I emptied myself of all my rights, everything I had coming to me in heaven. I didn't have to come down and do what I did, but I emptied myself in order that you might be made a priority. You might be lifted up and your greatest need might be able to be accomplished because I submitted to you. And so he said, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember the blood that I shed. And so he gave us this experience to remember what it means to lay down our lives. And so we're going to share in this experience here together today. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, we practice open communion here at Crosspoint. So the tables will be open to you regardless of your faith background. If you're not a Christian, if you're not somebody who's received Christ, then I'm just going to ask you to observe what takes place because this doesn't represent your life. But I know there's some of us here today who maybe have never taken this step of faith. And can I just be really honest with you? If you're struggling in your relationship with the love of your life and you're trying to figure out how to love them more and better and capture this whole thing, maybe one of the key pieces is you are not capable of giving to them something you've not received yourself. And so maybe one of the very first steps to take your love relationship to a different level is to begin that relationship by receiving Christ's grace, that unconditional love from the Father who allows you to begin to experience that so that you're capable of giving something that you have. And you might be resistant to that. You might be thinking, well, I don't need that. I don't need the crutch. I don't need that. Oh, you know, listen, we've all messed up. Jesus says, let me show you unconditional love so you're capable of sharing it with others. And so if you want to receive that right now, and even in this very moment, you can do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for any of us right here, right now, who are realizing maybe for the first time that God, maybe my very next step is simply to receive you. God, I just pray that that would happen right now, that we would receive you, that you would receive us. And God, we say to you, in whatever words are appropriate for us right now, Jesus, I just want you to come into my life. I want you to fill my life. I want you to fill my heart. I want you to forgive me of all the times I've trampled on my spouse, all the times I've said words that have just really put them down, that have not said, hey, I'm so lucky to have you in my life. God, just forgive me of that. God, I want you to lead me. You promised you'd be not only a savior, but a leader. And so I just ask that you would help me from this day forward to begin to emulate and to give out what I'm receiving right now from you. Father, I thank you for modeling this for us. I know it's not easy. I just pray for every couple here today who's strained, who's hanging on by a thread, God, who doesn't even know who to talk to about this. I just pray that you give them the wisdom to know what to do with what they just heard. And Father, for the man here today whose wife or girlfriend isn't here with him, or the lady here today whose man or husband or fiance isn't here with her, and they're thinking, man, I don't even know where to go with this. God, I just pray that you give them wisdom to know what to do with what they just heard. And Father, I just pray for all of us that we would remember in these next moments especially, but all through this week and for the rest of our lives, the sacrifice that you made for us. God, that we would be more committed and more driven to love as you loved us. God, I just thank you for this clear, clear picture of what it looks like for you, the God of heaven, to give all of that up, to submit yourself to us so that we could know you. And may we just emulate that in our lives, Christ. I just pray these things according to your character, your identity, and your power. Amen. Amen. So let's stand together. And as we sing, if you have received Christ, if you're a Christian, if this represents your life, then we invite you as we sing to come to the tables and to dip in the cup. We're dippers, not sippers, by the way, in case you come from different traditions. And so let's celebrate. And here's the coolest thing. Here's the absolute coolest thing. The God of creation actually put this into motion. And here's why. Because he wants you to experience unconditional love, not only from him, but from the one that he put you to love the rest of your life. And so let's use that as a backdrop for this moment as we celebrate the sacrifice of Christ. Let's sing together.